Well, if I were to ask you right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good was your week? Okay. Now, some of you just laugh. I don't know what that means when Donnie laughs. Some of you told me today that you're kind of messing with me by sitting in different places. You right there is really messing with me, girl. And you weren't even the one that said that you were messing with me, moving elsewhere. They said, if you're looking for us, you're not going to be able to find us. I don't know what to do now. I'm gonna come talk to you all over here because I like this a lot better. Hi, you guys. Yeah. Scale of 1 to 10, I mean, if you think about your week, you know, what's the first thing that pops in your head? If you're like me, you go, okay, what bad happened to me this week, right? And then we go, okay, what good things happened? And it's almost like this life on the scales, isn't it? You look at all the good things that happened to you, you look at all the bad things that happened to you, and then you kind of come up with a judgment on if it was a good week or not, right? We kind of do that in life, don't we? Isn't our life spent comparing ourselves to something else? Isn't that what we typically do? We're always looking at something, and we're always looking at something else to figure out if we're good or bad. We're always looking for something else to compare it to. Comparisons kind of come naturally, right? Some of you are kind of going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Let me tell you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start off there, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. This is going to be a continuation of what we looked at last week. So you can go ahead and turn to Luke 24, put a finger there, keep your thumb there, and then we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 3. But this is our fifth week that we've been doing this Crafted by God series. In the first week, we talked about how God is our creator. We talked about God the creator, and we talked about what that means. The second week, we looked, and all of this has been in Genesis 1 through 3, and we've looked at some New Testament passages as well that relate to this. The second week, we looked about how we were created in the image of God, how you see that in Genesis chapter 1. We looked at how the third week about the blueprint that God set out for humanity, that since we were created in the image of God, we were to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth with the glory of God everywhere we went. And we saw how that same blueprint still holds place today, because the last thing Jesus said to us before he ascended up into heaven is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go to the ends of the earth. Take the image of God with you. Now that's missions. Now that's doing the exact same thing. The blueprint's still the same. And last week, we talked about how we walked with God in the garden and how sin then messed that up. And then as a result, Jesus came and walked with us. And this sermon today, I wasn't going to do at all. But I feel like this type of a concept of talking about what it means to be created in the image of God can kind of lead to some pretty false things. Can lead to us having some false, some inaccurate thoughts about ourselves. And I want to talk about that a little bit. And we're going to continue this from last week. We're going to look at two of the same passages we looked at last week as we deal with this. So let's start off in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm trying to figure out how to do this one-handed. Here we go. I need a Bible holder. Anybody want to volunteer to come up here and hold my Bible all day? Come on, Alex. Come do it, girl. All right. So Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden? Now notice here for a minute. What's really going on here? The serpent comes, he even says, okay, did God really say that? It's almost like this comparison thing. Okay, is it really what God said? Compare that to what you think God said. Did he really say that? Let's just keep going here. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the thing we kind of glossed over a little bit last week, and we didn't take a lot of time to talk about it. But I want to think about this here for a minute. I want you to think about the very first sin of mankind here, the very first thing that ever happened. We've talked a lot over the last 4 weeks about how we are crafted by God. We are made in the image of God, which is dangerous to think about. there's an inherent danger in there. Do you want to know why that inherent danger is there? Because when we know that we are crafted in God's image, we begin to think not that we are like God, but we begin to think that God is like us. Now, picture this here for a minute. If we think that we are like God, then what does that mean we do? We change our behaviors to look like God. But if we start to think that God is like us, then we start trying to change our view of God to match us. You catch the danger in this? This, I think, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Notice what Satan says to Eve. Surely, yeah, did God really say that? If I were to ask you, what was the very first sin? Most people would say when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And that, I think, is incorrect. The first sin was when they convinced themselves God said something that God didn't say. The first sin wasn't actually eating the fruit. The first sin was going, oh, hey, God didn't really say that. God meant something different. They take the image of God and they craft it to be what they want it to be, not what God wanted them to be. Eating of the fruit came out of that. You with me on all that? So I want to take time this morning, and we're going to look at a couple of things here, because I think there's this real danger when we talk about being created in the image of God. I think how that is leaked into our society is now all of a sudden we are creating God in our image instead of us seeing ourselves as created in the image of God. And I think that all of us are guilty of that. There's one of my favorite things in the world to do. There's a website called the Babylon Bee. You've heard me talk about Babylon Bee before. I am so sarcastic, it's not even funny sometimes. I just get that way. So I'm a person that's wired for satire, that's wired kind of that way. You know, I want you to think about what satire is. You take a little bit of truth, then you twist it and magnify it so it becomes funny. But there's always going to be a little bit of truth in there, or else it's not really funny. That's what the Babylon Bee does. I want to share with you some of the stories. One I've shared here before. This is one of my favorite Babylon Bee stories. It says, everything local man feels led to do, he coincidentally really likes. Think about that for a minute. I want you to think about that. When was the last time God asked you to do something that made you uncomfortable? If God hasn't asked you to do anything that makes you uncomfortable, are you crafting yourself to be like God, or are you crafting God to be more like you? We sometimes get this wrong. I think this is an example on where we see that. And it's funny because I look at my life and I go, okay, am I led to do anything that makes me uncomfortable? Because God calls you to do things that are uncomfortable. This sermon today, this is one of my uncomfortable things. Because some of you are going to hate this sermon. And that's okay. Because God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. Here's another one that I kind of love real quick. Man, sitting literally 3 feet away from his Bible, asked God to speak to him. Now, I want you to think this through here for a minute. Isn't this pretty funny? Man sitting literally 3 feet away from his Bible asks God to speak to him. You know why this is funny? Because all of us go, oh, I've had that experience in my life. I asked God to show himself to me, and I never once picked this up and read it for myself. I never once asked God, okay, God, really show yourself to me. And we go, okay, God, I'm ready. Well, when that should look like is, okay, God, I'm ready. And so we open this and we start looking. This last one was, I don't want to put it up there yet, so hold off real quick. This last little story I want to share is something that, this whole sermon's coming out of two things that I saw over the past year that have really been, that really bugged me a little bit. And it's also coming out of what we talked about Wednesday night when in our Bible study time on Wednesday night. It's coming out of all of this. You know, last week's sermon was good. Don't get me wrong. If you all missed it, if you weren't paying attention, it was good. But it was only half the story. We're going to look at the other half today because I think so often we try to make God what we want him to be instead of us being who God wants us to be. And those two events that I talked about over the last year that really have kind of led to me to feel like I need to preach this sermon this morning. The first one was about a year ago. There was a pastor who had resigned his church, and I watched the video of his final sermon when he's like, I'm done, I'm out of here, and all that kind of stuff. And this was a sermon in church, and I watched about the first 10 minutes of it, and I was so disgusted. Let me tell you why I was disgusted by this pastor's sermon. He goes on there for 10 minutes, and he talks about how tired and how worn out he is and how he's given so much of himself, and he keeps going and going and going about all that. And in 10 minutes of watching it, he didn't mention the Bible once. He didn't look at a single scripture, and God just kind of gets a casual reference throughout his talking about everything that he has done. And you know, I found myself going, it's no wonder you're exhausted, and it's no wonder you're tired, because you're doing it yourself. The second thing that caused me to want to get on my soapbox about this today was several months ago, there was a prominent Christian speaker. This person's an author. They had changed their stance on what they said about the Bible, on what the Bible says about a certain issue, and I'm not going to get into all that kind of stuff, but I read the whole little statement that they made about why they're changing their stance, on why, if something is good or if something is bad. But you know the one thing their stance didn't do? List a single scripture. So what this person was doing is saying, I think God is okay with X, but they never base it in scripture. Do you know what they're basing it on? Their own experience. The way they want God to be. Which leads to this third little story here, the Babylon Bee thing. After careful 5-minute long study, woman concludes Bible supports her position. I love that picture because isn't that what we do? We kind of go, okay, God, I want you to be this certain way. So we go and look for the verses that kind of do that without really taking the time to really dig down deep and understand what the Bible is saying. You kind of catch all that? Now, I want you to think back to the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what Adam and Eve do? Isn't that really what the temptation of Satan and the serpent is really about? He comes to him and he says, okay, God said that, but God didn't mean that. He meant something different. Compare God against the way you want God to be, and look, is that really the way God is? Do you catch the danger in that? When we truly see ourselves as created in the image of God, the inherent danger is that we begin to see God as being in our image and not the other way around. There's a danger in that. And we see it here in Genesis 3 that we actually looked at this morning. And we see it in the Luke 24 passage. But before we get to the Luke 24 passage, I want to talk about what's really going on here. Because what's interesting in Genesis 3 is when, after all that happens, God actually pronounces curses on the man, the woman, and the serpent. And what's interesting is God says something interesting in Genesis 3, verse 15. Here's what he says about the serpent, and I want you to catch this here for a minute. He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent here. Between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This right here is the very first time that you see Jesus really mentioned in the Bible. The first time that you see that God has a plan that's so much bigger than any of this. So much bigger than what's really going on, that God is doing something bigger and something greater. Notice here for a minute that this is about how Jesus is going to come into the world. This is truly what this is about. Actually, you know what? I'm not supposed to be there yet. Back up. We're going to come back to that. I want you to hold all that in your brain, okay? You there? Hold that thought in your brain. We're going to come back to that. But in the meantime, I want us to go to Luke chapter 24. All right, so I want you to see that we're not the first people to kind of get this wrong. We're not the first people to kind of do this. Adam and Eve, they're trying to remake God in their own image as well. And I want you to see what happens here. This story is in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. And let me read to you. It says, this is the day that Jesus he rose from the dead. And I want you to see what happens here. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had happened, everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk alongside with them. You remember we talked about this a little bit last week. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Then one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they told him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a powerful prophet in action and speech before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. He, meaning Jesus, he said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us because it's almost evening and the day is almost over," so he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us when he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. I want you to picture the story. I mean, it's the very first Easter. We tend to think of Easter as this happy, joyous occasion, but for these two, it wasn't that way at all. We know one of the disciples' names, Cleopas. The other one is almost, we don't know their name. We don't even know their sex. It's possible this is a husband and wife walking together. It's possible that it's just two friends. We don't know the whole issue there. What we do know is that they're walking along this dusty road, traveling the 7 miles, leaving Jerusalem behind them. There's two of them, and now there's a third person who starts walking with them. Now, Cleopas and the person that's with him have been discussing, and notice they've been bickering, they've been arguing about everything that's happened over the last few days about Jesus. Jesus had been crucified just 3 days before. And after his death, he's buried in a tomb, and now they've heard rumors that this tomb was empty, that the women that had been there said that he wasn't there, and an angel said that he had been risen. And I wonder if part of him's going, I wonder if that's really true. Could that possibly be true? If there's one thing that the Romans were good at, it was killing people. They knew how to do it very, very well. And I'm wondering if part of them deep down are going, they're just messed up. There's some other explanation. It's not really that Jesus rose from the grave. And I think that they're probably going, how had it come to this? How had things gotten so bad? It's Sunday. They've probably been in Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus is dead, and now they're traveling home. And I'm sure that they're probably, as they're walking along, I'm sure they're probably remembering. I'm sure there's a lot of reminiscing going on. Can you imagine the conversation between them? They probably talked about, "Oh, do you remember that time when the paralyzed guy, the four buddies cut a hole in a roof and lowered a guy down and Jesus healed him? Remember that time? Remember that time when he fed 5,000 with a sack lunch, fed the 5,000 men and not even counting the women and the children that were there?" They're probably sitting there thinking, "Do you remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? I mean, that wasn't even very long ago when he raises Lazarus from the dead." And they are heartbroken and they are crushed. And they are just so discouraged by all of this. So much so that when a third person starts walking with them, and they go, and he goes, "What are you talking about?" And they're going, "Hello? Are you the only one who doesn't understand what's been going on here? Are you the only one who hasn't heard about all this? How have you not caught on to all of this?" And I love this picture that they're walking and the stranger's kind of listening in here. And they're kind of sharing all that. But I want you to look at everything that they described about Jesus here in Luke chapter 24. Isn't it all past tense? They're talking basically, you know, I almost picture them going, "He was a good man. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. You know, we all knew that he was a prophet. He ran into some trouble from the chief priests. We heard he was betrayed by Judas. They beat him up until he couldn't actually stand. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him onto a cross and they buried him." Notice that they're talking very much in the past tense. And then they go, "But we've heard these rumors that he's alive." And I love this picture because what you see actually in chapter 22 and 23, it says, some women from our group astounded us. Look at those verses again. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said that it was alive. And it's almost like they don't believe this here. It's almost like they're just going, we've heard this report that he's alive. Notice they didn't say, he's alive, we have witnesses. They say, we've heard this report that he's alive there. Now, notice here in verse 21 what they actually say. What had they done in verse 21? But they were what that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel? Hoping. Once again, you're almost seeing them talking in the past tense. We were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But instead, he was executed, he was murdered, he was dead, he was put in a tomb and left there. And I love that this picture so much so that when Jesus asked them, what is it you guys are talking about as you're walking, did you notice that they stop? Look back at verse 17. They are so astounded by the question, and they are so discouraged and so depressed that they stop, and that you could just see it on their faces is what verse 17 says. They look discouraged. They look downcast. They look like they're just depressed people. So Jesus, he lets them tell their whole story about what's been going on the last few days, and then notice what Jesus does. He lets them tell their story, and then he rebukes them in a way, doesn't he? He says, how foolish and slow you are to not believe the prophets. And now then Jesus does one of the most unusual things ever. If it was me, I would have been like, hey guys, I'm him. Hi! Look, here's the scars. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't reveal himself. He doesn't pull back his sleeves and show the nail scars. Did you catch what he does? Before he even breaks bread with them, as they're walking along, he does something even more profound, I think. The breaking of the bread is what made him realize, oh, this is Jesus. But notice what he does before that. As they're walking, he starts telling them what the Old Testament says. Don't miss out on this here for a minute. Because what these two people had done, the people that are walking to Emmaus, is they had done the same thing that we were guilty of. They had built up what they thought God was in their minds rather than pay attention to what the Bible says God is. So Jesus, as they're walking along, tells them, notice it says starting with Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So starting with the first five books of the Bible, Jesus walks them through the scriptures. Jesus walks them through what the Old Testament says about how Jesus was going to die, be put to death, and rise again from the grave. You catch what those two people had done that was similar than Adam and Eve? Go, we expected God to be this way rather than pay attention to what God said he was. This is significant. This is important. And I kind of wonder, what was it that Jesus shared with these people? With these two people as they're walking along, we know that they're walking and they, you know, I don't have a whole lot of time left here, but I kind of wonder what scriptures Jesus kind of shared, which leads to the one I read a minute ago. I think Jesus probably started off with Genesis 3:15 right here. I think he tells them the story about how Adam and Eve had been created by God, how they walked day by day with him, and then one day, that all changes. One day, they make a mistake, and they lose practically everything, and they get separated from God. They die spiritually, and they begin to die physically, and in the midst of all of that, we see this in Genesis 3:15, where Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and whose offspring? Her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, this is Jesus talking, and I suspect that Jesus starts right here and says, from the very beginning, it was prophesied that a Messiah is going to come. I suspect that he probably, I don't know where he went, but I kind of wonder if he went maybe to Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15. This is Moses talking, and here's something that Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, 15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Now, there's a lot. I mean, there are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, right? We know Ezekiel, we know Jeremiah, we know Daniel, we know Isaiah, we know all these guys. These guys gave powerful prophecies. They performed incredible miracles. And I got to be honest, I don't think a single one of them kind of measured up to what Moses did. Think about what Moses was called to do. He came for one specific purpose, which was what? To free God's people from slavery. And then Moses was sent by God to give people this new covenant that would set them apart as God's holy people. Moses' entire ministry is wrapped up in those two things. Free his people, give him a new covenant with God to set them apart as holy. No other prophet in the Old Testament comes close to doing something like that. No other prophet ever does, until Jesus comes. Notice what Jesus does. He is so much more than a prophet. He is God in the flesh, but he came to free people from sin, and he came to give his people a new covenant that sets them apart to be God's holy people. I think Deuteronomy chapter 18 is pointing to Jesus coming, and I think Jesus might have even shared that with them that day, might have even said, look here in Deuteronomy, don't you understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of that? I kind of wonder if he shared probably my favorite. There's about 300, over 300 prophecies about Jesus in all the Old Testament. There's about 48 to 50 major ones. And I think that Jesus probably walked through some of those. My favorite is probably Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, do you know how Psalm 22 begins? Tell me if this sounds familiar. My God, why have you abandoned me? So many of us learned it with King James Version. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Does that sound familiar? Where have you heard those words before? When Jesus is hanging on a cross. I kind of suspect that as Jesus is walking through the scriptures with these two people walking to Emmaus and saying, hey, listen, you've gotten God wrong. You're not paying attention to what the Bible says. I suspect that this is one of those passages he went to. Genesis chapter 22 goes on. I want you to see what it says here in verses 7 and 8. It says, everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, he relies on the Lord, let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. These two people were there in Jerusalem on Friday and probably saw this fulfilled while Jesus is hanging on a cross. They probably saw the people yell out, hey, you saved others, now save yourself. And look at this. It was prophesied by King David about 1000 BC here. Look at verse 16. It says this, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is about 1000 BC. The first crucifixion that we're aware of in history, the first time you ever see it recorded in history is about 500 BC. This is about 500 years before crucifixion even exists. And David, inspired by God, writes the words, they pierced my hands and my feet. And look at verse 18. Verse 18 says this, they divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. And these two people who were walking to Emmaus with the Messiah, don't even realize they're walking with the Messiah, but they got to witness this thing that was prophesied 1,000 years before. I think that there's so many other things that Jesus could have looked at. I kind of wonder if he went to Isaiah. It would be hard not for him to, when he's talking about the prophecies of the Messiah, not to go to Isaiah. I just think it would be difficult because Isaiah, the end of Isaiah, so much does that. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 and 14 and 15. It said, see, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being, so he will sprinkle many nations. And it goes on just a couple of verses later in chapter 3, verses 53, verses 3 through 5. Here's what it says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Do you catch this picture here? There are some pretty amazing conversations that you see recorded in the Bible. When I get up into heaven, if I get to watch a DVD of one of those conversations, this is the one I want to hear. because I want to see Jesus take the entire Old Testament and go, do you not see how you've missed it? Because the entire Old Testament is even about Jesus, and they don't understand that, and they need Jesus to point them that way. Do you kind of catch the importance of that here? In other words, throughout this Old Testament, just looking at these four little passages we've looked at here, we saw that Jesus would be the offspring of a woman. Notice it doesn't say a man and a woman. It just says her offspring, the offspring of a woman. He'd be like Moses, freeing his people and creating for them a new kind of relationship with God. He would suffer wounds and piercings in his hands and his feet, and he would die crushed for our own sins, for our own rebellion, for our own iniquities. Do you catch all that? I kind of wonder how many of these things Jesus got to sit down with these two people and walk them through. There are prophecies about where he'd be born, where he'd live, the things he would say, the things that he would do. There are prophecies that cover all of that. The odds of someone fulfilling all those biblical prophecies, it's kind of like, I heard it described by an author once, and for the life of me, I can't remember which author said it. But they said it's the equivalent, the odds of all that being fulfilled in one person is like if someone dropped a diamond in one of the oceans. They didn't tell you which ocean, and you had to go find that ocean. That's pretty long odds. The odds of you finding that little diamond is not going to happen, but that's the odds of all of this being fulfilled in one person. And I want you to catch something here for a minute, that Jesus fulfilled all of these. And as they're walking along, he shares some of this stuff in the Old Testament with these two, who says, you have missed the picture of God. The cross was not an accident. I preached a sermon 2 months ago on that. I said the cross was planned by God before we even were. That God knew what was going to happen. And we have a whole list of scriptures. We're not going to look at all this. We'll put them up here on the screen, and we'll leave them up there for a while so that you can see all these. These are just some of the passages you can read if you want to see more about this prophecy, this stuff that Jesus might have walked through as he went with these two people as they're walking along. But don't miss the point of all of this, okay? Because the entire Bible testifies to Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. And we can't forget here that as Jesus and these two followers of Jesus are walking along the way, and they don't even realize that it's him, what did Jesus use to show them what God really was like? Scripture. He uses, starting in Moses and goes all the way through the prophets, he uses the Bible to say what God was really like. And that's where the danger finds you and I. We are dangerously close to trying to mold God in our own image. We are dangerously close to saying, this is the way I want God to be. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to believe this. So we take the word of God, and we just kind of ignore it, and we meld God into what we want him to be. Do you catch the danger in that? That's what Adam and Eve did, which is what caused their sin in the first place. These two people that were walking along on the way to Emmaus, you caught that in when they said that we were hoping he would be the salvation for Israel. They had built up in their mind what the Messiah was going to be, and Jesus has to point them back and go, no, you haven't paid attention to what was really written. The Messiah was not about giving political freedom to Israel. It was about something greater than that. And these prophecies that have gone on for hundreds and thousands of years, well over 1,000 years, these prophecies that have been pointing to that are significant. So much so that that's what Jesus uses to describe to them why the Messiah had to suffer and die. Not about you create the Messiah the way you want him to be, but let's look and see what the scripture actually says the Messiah is. And that is important. And it's significant. You know, actually, there's a lot of religions in the world today. And I was thinking about this week. Ironically, about 500 years before Jesus was born, a guy was born, Gautama Buddha. You heard of that guy? You ever heard of Buddhism? This about 500 years before Jesus is born, this man pops up in history that is now known as the Buddha. He developed this teaching that changed his life and the lives of others. A lot of people gather around this man. They like the things that he had to say. And as a result, a major religion developed around this man and his teachings, Buddhism. Now, 500 years after Jesus, another man comes along named Mohammed. He develops a powerful teaching that changes his life and the lives of others. people are gathering around him, people are hearing what he's teaching, and they like that. And as a result, there's this major religion that develops around this man and his teaching. It's called Islam. And yet, here's the interesting part. There's no one who predicted that a man like Buddha would come along, that would live the kind of life that he led, teach the kind of things that he would teach, and die in the way that he died. Nobody predicted that a man like Muhammad would come along, that he was going to come along, live the kind of life he lived, teach the kinds of things he taught, and even die the way he did. But thousands of years before Jesus was born, the major theme of the Old Testament that Jesus walks these two through is that somebody is coming. Somebody is coming. Pay attention to what the scriptures say about him. Not only that, but those prophecies say, here's what he is, here's what he's going to do, here's what he's going to teach, here's how he's going to die. This was the evidence that the people on the road to Emmaus had failed to grasp. They had failed to truly understand that. Jesus' death on the cross was the deliberate plan of God to redeem Israel and every single one of us that believe in him. It's so much more than a political freedom. I think it's important that we realize the very first sin was about us remaking God into what we want him to be. And we are just as in danger of that today. Just because you were created in the image of God, and I know I've been on my soapbox about this today, but I feel like I couldn't let this series go without doing this today. Because when we're created in the image of God, that puts a lot of importance on us, and it should. But it means that we need to change our lives to match him, not change the way we view him to match us. And how do you do that? This is how you know him. You read it. You study it. Your personal experiences are very much a part of who you are, but this is the authority in your life, not the way that you want God to be. Does that make sense? If you're not studying this, you're not studying God. You're studying the way that you think God is. You're not studying God. This is what's important. This is what Satan gets Adam and Eve to question. Did God really say that? This is what the people who were walking on the road to Emmaus had missed out on, and Jesus points them back to this and says, pay attention to this, because this is how you know. It's all about this. Read it. Study it. Let it change your life, because it will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you've given us your word, that you have revealed yourself to us in ways that we couldn't even possibly understand or comprehend, that you're there for us in our good days and in our bad days, that you sent your son to die on a cross for us. Not only that, but you prophesied it thousands of years ahead of time so that we could be prepared and we could see it. We could know it was for real. We pray that our Bibles are not going to be something that we just pull out once a week when we come to church, but it's something we're going to desire to read every single day. Help it to be like the need for water and for food. Help us to hunger and thirst after your word, just in order to even get through our day. Help us to base our views of who you are based on you, not based on our own whims, not based on our own desires. Help us to be more like you every single day and not make you more like us. For your name we pray. Amen.